thank you, Isaac, for leading this. Thank you for being here. Welcome. We're glad you're here today, especially if you're a guest. Thank you for worshiping with us here at Grace Point Church. In just a moment, we're going to start Colossians chapter 1 and share some takeaways as we go verse by verse through the book of Colossians. But before I do, I want to invite you men. You can pick these up out in the lobby. Maybe you got them as you came in, but this is the information for a men's night we're having here at Grace Point next Saturday night at 6 o'clock here in the worship center. We'll have a time of worship. And then Tommy Nelson is going to be challenging us, and he's going to be preaching. Tommy Nelson is pastor of Denton Bible Church, just an amazing, amazing teacher of God's Word and a godly man. The Lord's used him in just so many ways over the years. And so he's going to be here Saturday night with us at 6 o'clock, and he'll be sharing with us. Lead Well is our men's night at Grace Point. So guys, I want to encourage you. You don't need to sign up. Just come and at 6 o'clock here at Grace Point to be a part of that. So I hope you'll put that on your calendar and come join us next Saturday night at 6 o'clock. Hypothetical. Here's a hypothetical. Hypothetically, let's say I was in my home office one day this week, one morning. I'm on the phone, and the conversation's going a little longer than I thought. It's a fairly in-depth conversation, yet I know I have to leave because I have other places and appointments I have to, and I can't get those backed up. And I also know that on my way, I have to mail a couple letters and a couple packages at the shipping, packing, and ship place right there near our house. And so I decide to, while I'm talking on the phone, I go ahead and I get into my truck. I drive up to the place, the mail place, and I'm still on the phone thinking I'm going to wind this thing down. Then I'll go in, mail the packages, and then move on. Conversation keeps going, and so I'm in my truck. But finally, I know it's starting to wind down, so I get out of my truck. And I know that right as I step into the mail place, I want to be finished, I want to be rude, it's a small place, and I kind of know them because I've been up there so much, and so I wanted to be done. And so it worked out good. So I stepped in, and as soon as I stepped in, I knew it was winding up. I said, good to talk to you, we'll follow up later. And I said, bye. Hung up the phone, I looked up, and the two ladies were right there, and I said, morning, how are you guys? And they said, great, how are you doing? And they kind of know, I'm a pastor and all that. So we talk for a minute as I walk up to the counter. And then they said, there's a pause, kind of an awkward pause. And they said, are you here to mail packages? And it was at that point that I remembered I did not have the packages. They were still at home. It's one thing to say, oh, yeah, my bad, they're in my truck. They weren't. So I had to say, yes, I want to mail packages, just checking to see if you were open, and prepare for me to bring two packages later. This is just a hypothetical. May or may not have happened. I was so distracted, I forgot the main thing. I wonder if we can be so distracted by other things on a Sunday morning that we come to church and totally miss Jesus. I think it can. Or maybe just in our lives, we get distracted by things. And we forget. As we face our problems, we forget Jesus. As we do our job, we forget Jesus. As we get onto the athletic field, we're forgetting Jesus. As we face our trials or difficulties, we forget Jesus. As we face loss of a loved one, we forget Jesus. As we face healing from hurt, that we forget Jesus. In our lives, we get distracted from the sufficiency supremacy of Jesus. Things can do that. That's what happened to these believers at Colossae. Is people had distracted them. That can happen too. People had distracted them from Jesus and the sufficiency of Jesus, supremacy of him. And that can happen to us, I think, if we're not careful. And before we know it, we're trying to, maybe not even purposely realizing it, we're trying to do this life in our own strength, or heal this marriage in our own strength, or heal my heart in my own strength, or whatever in my own strength. We forget Jesus. We're distracted from the main thing. And so Paul, he wants to bring them back. He wants to bring them back to truth. He wants to bring them back to the sufficiency of Jesus, to meet you where you are, to heal you, to encourage you, to guide you to the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus. And we go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, and I want to show you some specific things as we're kind of finishing. We will finish verse 2 today. Guaranteed. I did it in the first two services. We're going to do it today. Now, Paul, it says, verse 1, an apostle of Jesus, of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. We talked about that. To the saints and faithful brothers, talked about that last week, in Christ at Colossae. We're going to go there in just a minute. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, the reason I dwell on two verses for 4 weeks is because within those two verses, if you are not careful, you will miss the gospel message there and the message of the sufficiency and supremacy of Jesus that he wants to get to those believers who are struggling. Because some people came in to attack the deity of Christ, the supremacy, the sufficiency of Christ. And when you understand that and take that apart, man, you can see he's all about that. He's reaffirming to the saints. We talked about that. What's a saint? Set apart by Christ. He's telling them, hey, you're good, you're a saint. And faithful brothers. Faithfulness flows from the fact that they are believers. That's the explanation for their desire to be faithful, because they're saints. So again, that reaffirms to them, you're saved, you're good, it's in Christ. And then he says what? In Christ. He's pointing them to it again. You are in Christ. Don't question that. That's sufficient supremacy. You're in Christ at Colossae. And then grace to you and peace from God our Father. Let's go back though. Takeaway number one is this. First, I see perspective in this one, this first one, ask a question. How do you see things, or how are you seeing things right now in your life? When you look at what is before you, or maybe even what is behind you, but how are you seeing things? Are you seeing things strictly from a worldly perspective, or are you seeing things from someone who is, as he says right here, in Christ? Or are you seeing things as a person that's at Colossae? Or we would put in there, at Denton, to make it personal. How are you seeing things? So here's what he's doing. He's saying to them, when he says in Christ at Colossae, or for in Christ at Denton, right? He's saying this to them. He's saying that you are citizens of two kingdoms. You are sitting now, the Bible says we're citizens of heaven ultimately. Yes, we are. Right now, we're literally citizens of this country, and we live in this city or close to it. Right, so he's saying you are citizens of two kingdoms. He's saying that to them. You're in Christ, but you're at Colossae. So the question then is how are you going to see things? Are you going to see things from the worldly kingdom, or are you going to see things from the spiritual or heavenly kingdom and the position that you are in Christ? How are you going to see things, the problems you're facing this week? You see them as the rest of Denton, Texas, because you're in Denton. I'm talking about maybe lost people here in Denton. Do you see them that way? Your coworker who doesn't know Christ, and they see their problems one way. Are you seeing them that way? Or are you seeing your problems and what you face as one who is in Christ? Are you seeing this, the at Colossae? So he's saying you are citizens of two kingdoms. And that will greatly impact how you see things. We are to see things from this position of who we are in Christ. And then that should impact everything we're doing. That's how I begin to see my marriage. That's when I had to see my parenting, as we talked about. That's how I see my problems. That's how I see my hurts. That's how I see my loss. That's how I see my, from this in Christ perspective. Somebody doing a long time ago, man, I don't remember who it was, but one of my relatives, my aunt, or was doing knitting to where she had this frame, and I don't even know what it's called, but she was knitting and you know, going all about all these different colors. And I remember she on the front, I couldn't really tell what it was. You know, it was all starting to come together. But she set it down one time and it was turned over, and on the back side there was just all these, like, it was all run together, all these different colors on the one side of it, right? And but when she turned it over, especially after it was finished, it was starting to come, when it was finished, when she turned it over, there was this really cool, amazing picture that she'd been working on. Right? So two perspectives. So in Christ, as we look at it, different than in Colossae or in Denton. Our perspective. So the question I kind of says is, how are you seeing things? Are you seeing things from that position of being in Christ? This is a book I've read by a guy by the name of Sam Storms, who's a great writer. So he talks about the same idea. There's two levels of experience for believers. He talks about that we're citizens and have two perspectives, citizens of here and then of heaven. And he says this, two perspectives from which we may live. He says, for me today, I'm in Kansas City. In a real sense, that is where I am. But it cannot and must never exhaust what I am. We are more than citizens of an earthly city or state or country. He says this, talking about the believers at Colossae. They moved about Colossae in Christ. They moved about Colossae. They worked, served, kept the house, followed the business, met the neighbors, suffered abuse and insults for being believers, which such things did come. All of them in Christ. They carried about with them a private atmosphere which was not of Asia but of heaven. To them, Christ was the inner home, the real resting place. No matter where you are geographically or physically, what you are spiritually will never change. Amen? In Christ. You may be at work, at play, overseas, under the weather, out of money, but you are always and unchangeably in Christ. You may be down in the dumps over the hill beside yourself, but you're always and unchangeably in Christ. You may be in paradise or in prison at the movies or in Chicago, but you're always and unchangeably in Christ. Your geographical, earthly, physical location has no effect on your spiritual identity, but the reverse is different. It is precisely because you are in Christ that wherever you live and work and play, you make an impact, you carry an influence, and you do make a difference. Your spiritual identity as one in Christ must control and characterize how you live wherever you live. In Kansas or Chicago or Dallas or Denton or whatever geographical location you call home, you are in Christ. You do not live in Christ only while you are at church or praying on your knees or in a home group and then return to being simply in your city when you leave that holy atmosphere. Your in Christness is not simply a heavenly reality that obtains only somewhere up there. You are in Christ even when you are in sin. Although the reality of the former ought to progressively diminish your experience of the latter, what an indescribable privilege and joy to be a saint in Christ. In Denton. So we live from the perspective that we are in Christ. Jesus changes everything, changes the way we see things. Not to ignore or to downplay, but we see it differently because of who we are in Christ. Takeaway number two, there is grace as we read, and there is grace as we go. There's grace as we read and grace as we go. Let me show you how I got there. If you go on to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, so we are in Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Grace and peace. Okay, a couple things at work. Stay with me here. Number one, here's the first thing. I think, first of all, again, he's reminding them of their salvation, of their security. Grace and peace. Before you ever experience peace with God, you experience first the grace of God in Jesus. Okay, so again, he's reminding them that they are at peace with God because they've experienced the grace of God in Jesus. Right? And so I think that's what he's saying. He's saying to them and to us, when it comes to salvation, what happens first? We experience the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And then we have peace with God. Do you know that until you experience that grace and surrender your life to Christ, you are enemies of God? People who have not experienced that grace and surrendered their life to Christ, the Bible says they're enemies of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 10, listen to this. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. So he's talking about pre-salvation, before we were saved. The Bible says we were enemies. We were then, though, reconciled to God by the death of his Son. There's the grace of God right there. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So the grace of God in Jesus, so we can be reconciled to God and have peace with God. But it starts with the grace of God in Christ. Grace of God to you, peace of God. But it starts with the grace of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know what that tells me? It tells me a lot of things. It tells me one thing, that there was condemnation before I was in Christ Jesus. Right? You get that? Therefore, there is now no condemnation. What's that mean? That implies there was before. All right, before I was in Christ. For those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. What does that mean for those who are not in Christ? Well, not good news. Right? And that was all of us before we were in Christ. Before we experienced the grace of God, once we experienced the grace of God in Jesus, the Bible says, then you had peace with God. So grace and peace to you, my brothers, he says to the Colossians. He's saying, again, it's the assurance of their salvation. It's their assurance of Jesus, of the deity of Jesus. They have salvation in Christ. Grace and peace. Grace and peace to you. You've experienced the grace of God, you have peace with God. Now, here's another thing I want you to notice. In addition to that, what I see here, I want you to notice, if you're following along in your Bible, if not, you can see it on the screen. I think they'll show it. But grace to you and peace from God, our Father. Now, if you go to go to the very last verse of the book, chapter 4, verse 18. All right, so grace to you and peace from God as he starts. He finishes the letter and he says this, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So you see the difference there. He starts out and he says, grace to you. He finishes, he says, grace be with you. Why? Why doesn't he say at the end, grace to you, the way he started? There's a reason for that. I think you just read it too fast, you miss it. Here's what's going on. As he starts writing and he says, grace to you, Paul is saying this. He's saying the grace of God is about to flow to you through this letter. Get ready. As you're reading it, grace is coming to you right now as you're reading this letter. The grace, the inspired word of God written to them, they will see the grace of God in this letter as the Colossians read it. But there will be a time when they finish reading that letter and they set it down and they walk away. And when that happens, he's saying, now, grace be with you. Grace to you today, as you're hearing me preach about grace, the grace of God, and the grace of God is coming to you through the word of God, ultimately. Now, as you leave, you see, it's going to be grace be with you, because there's going to be, when we finish today, you will go out there, right, and live life. And it's not grace to you, it's grace be with you. So what Paul is saying, I want you to, as you go in the grace of God. Grace be with you. That the grace flows to us. So when I read that, I think, man, I get that. So then how do I experience then the grace be with us? So we have grace when it comes to salvation, which I just talked about, right? And when he says grace and peace, I think there's two things working, probably more, but the first one is unto salvation, grace, because the grace of God, you experience peace with God, from God. But then, as we look at grace towards the end, he wants that grace to flow. So it's not just unto salvation. We experience God's grace in salvation. Yes, by grace through faith we are saved. No question about that. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. We experience that. We experience God's grace in the forgiveness of sin also, right? But it doesn't stop there. And this is where, as Christians, I think, I want you to get this, because I think we miss out on this. And that's when we get out, we start trying to live this life, not intentionally, in our own strength, and we miss out on the grace of God just to cover you and fill you as you go today and live. So the grace of God that brought salvation to those who believe starts at the cross and extends also God's work into your and my, into our daily lives. So you're to live in the grace of God. That's what Paul's saying. Grace be with you. May you walk in the grace of God. May it radically impact your life. So it extends to God's work into our daily lives through this new, this transformation as he transforms our hearts to love people and serve people and the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us to live out this life he wants us to live. Let me show you a scripture passage that shows you this. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says this, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Right? That's Jesus. We just talked about that. Paul talks about that, right? In Christ. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. But then look how he goes on. Now we're talking about grace be with you, where he says, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So the grace of God has appeared for salvation and also for all of that right there. So that's grace be with you. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So the grace of God flows to us so that we can do these things, renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. That's what Paul is saying in Colossians 4:18, grace be with you. So I get to that place and I think, all right, so then how do I live that out? How do I experience the grace be with you part in our lives? Four things I want to give you, four things that are going to help you do that, okay? Four things. For us to experience this grace be with you. Number one, here's the first thing. You must put yourself in the way of God's grace. Put yourself in the way of God's grace. Now, God can pour his grace out anytime on us, and he does. We don't earn it. It's free, certainly. We can't make it flow. I'm not saying that at all. But I do believe, and I want to show you biblically, that he has regular channels of this grace. And if we position ourselves, we can continually experience and receive the grace of God. I'm not saying that's the only way to receive the grace of God. Okay, I'm not saying that. But I am saying it is one way. By putting ourselves in the way of God's grace. Let me give you an example. So years ago when the kids were little, one of the things we would do in the summer times when they were out of school, we'd usually go to Six Flags. And for some reason, to this day, we can't figure out why. We always chose July when it was 180. I'm not sure why. We always look at each other on that day when the kids' faces are red and dehydrated. And I said, I'm not sure why we go for July. But maybe it's because nobody's there. That's probably the reason. So on this particular day, it was one of those July days. And so, you know, we learned when you go in July, you go for the indoor shows where there's air conditioning. And I hope it's a long one. And you go for the water rides. Cools everybody off. So we were walking through the park, and it was earlier in the morning, and I noticed this one ride. I haven't been for years. I'm sure some of you will know it. Don't shout it out. But where you get in, and you go down, and this is this you know, super steep thing, and it pushes the water all the way up to this bridge, And if you stand there, you get drenched, right? So we wrote it, but then as we kind of went through it, and I was like, oh, look at those people. And so later in the day, you know, everybody was hot and grouchy and gripey except me. And so I wanted to get them in a better mood. And so I said, well, let's go back to that water ride and let's go to that bridge. And so we went back there. And I lined the kids up on that bridge. I was with them, right? And I said, look, you know, Kayla, you stand here. Tyler, here. Yeah, and they knew what was going to happen. It wasn't a surprise, a joke or anything. And then we lined them up right there. And we watched before. And you could see them. And it's not like a little water. You're like, they were little. It could knock them over. And I didn't tell them about that part. But I just said, hang on tight, maybe to each other and the railing. And stood him there, and then I stood on the end, Karen stood on the other end. And the thing comes, and what happens is the water just, and it just washes over all of us, exactly what we knew would happen. Because we positioned ourselves there, right, to get the fullness of, now people, some people were standing over here like, oh, I don't want to get it, oh, let me get a little, you know, which is good, you know, that's okay too, over here, you can get a little bit over here. But man, if you were right there, you positioned yourself, you will fully experience. That's what I'm talking about, the grace of God, that there's things we can do to position ourselves. Matter of fact, you being here this morning, you're positioning yourself to experience the grace of God. I'm preaching about it. That's one way. So you are hearing even more of the grace of God. So one writer calls it, we fight to walk the paths where he has promised his blessings. We fight to walk the paths where he has promised his blessings. We position ourselves, ready ourselves for God's grace by positioning ourselves. Now, the way we do that, all right, the main way we're going to do that is through the spiritual disciplines. Okay, I'm not going to have time to go into all the disciplines. I'm going to give you three. But by embracing these spiritual disciplines, we are positioning ourselves, putting ourselves in the way of God's grace. There's three that I don't think this is on your outline, but there's three this morning. I would tell you, number one, hearing God's voice. That's one way. You're doing that this morning. That's the word of God. Number two, having God's ear. That's prayer. That's a discipline of prayer. So hearing God's voice, the word of God, studying and hearing the word of God preached. Having God's ear, that's praying, prayer. And the third is being with God's people, fellowship. Through those three disciplines, right, we are positioning ourselves to experience the grace of God. We experience through the word of God as it's taught and as it's read and as God's word, just like Colossians, it's the grace of God to you. And as they're reading, they're experiencing the grace of God. You're doing that this morning. And when you're praying and God answers and hears, you experience the grace of God. And then when you're around other people, other believers, you're seeing the grace of God in them. You're experiencing the grace of God. You're sharing the grace of God. J.I. Packard is an author, theologian, says in previous generations, we call these the means of God's grace. The means of God's grace. Put yourself in the way of God's grace. 1 Corinthians 15:10, I shared it last week. But by the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. I worked harder than any of them. So grace is not saying way of grace. You just stand there, right? But you are in that path. I mean, when you're studying the word of God, when you hear the word of God, right? And then you do something with that. When you're praying, that's active. When you're fellowshipping, you're going and you're with people. And then, you know, serving is another discipline. That's a big one. See, I think that's part of what Paul's talking about. As he was preaching, as he was serving God's people, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was within me, right? So that's the grace of God be with you, working in him, working in us to do the things that God's called us to do. God's grace did not make Paul passive. I mean, it just supplied him the energy for the discipline, every ounce of energy he expended to do what God wanted him to do, and he said it was the grace of God. He worked harder than any of them, but he'd say it's the grace of God that empowered him to do that. He positioned himself to experience the grace of God. Zacchaeus, I'll give you two examples. I'll give you two examples of this. Zacchaeus, right? That song, Zacchaeus, may have been a wee little man, right? But he positioned himself along the path of grace. Luke chapter 19, I won't take time to turn there. Now, he couldn't force the hand of Jesus when it comes to the grace. He couldn't make grace flow. But he could and did put himself along the path where grace was coming. And he experienced the grace of God. Bartimaeus, Luke chapter 18. He couldn't earn the restoration of his sight, but he could position himself along the way of grace where Jesus would come and might then give him the gift of sight as he passed that way. There's more, on and on, positioning ourselves to experience the grace of God. Don Whitney, who's a writer, says, think of the spiritual disciplines as a way we can place ourselves in the path of God's grace. Jonathan Edwards said, we can endeavor to promote spiritual appetites by laying yourself in the way of allurement, positioning ourselves. God's regular channels of God's grace are his word, his ear, and his people. There are certainly other ways, but typically the grace that sends our roots deepest truly grows us up in Christ and produces lasting spiritual maturity, streams many times, flows many times from the what we would call the ordinary disciplines routine in the Word of God, praying, serving, study, worship, these disciplines that we have as we live them out, fellowshipping, we see the grace of God with us. Now let's go to the second thing. The second thing is this. We're talking about grace be with you. I think it's important that we see grace as a person and not just a doctrine. There is a doctrine of grace, right? We talked about it already. The grace of God, you know, manifested, fleshed out in Jesus. So there's a doctrine of grace. But see grace as a person, not just a doctrine. As you move forward, I think grace be with you, one of the ways that is fleshed out is when we see grace as a person and not just a doctrine. We like to think about the effects of grace, which are beautiful. We think about the blessings of grace, which are immeasurable. We think about the words of grace, which are uplifting. All of this is needed. But grace is not just a doctrine, not just a well-thought arrangement of words that reflect our core value of God's grace to us. Yes, it's that, and that is important, no question. But let's never forget that grace is Jesus, amen? So when we think about the grace of God, we think about Jesus. Don't let anything distract you from that. That grace is a person, not just a doctrine. Number 3 and 4, let me give these to you and then we'll pray. The church must be the best place to find grace. The church is a place that you find grace. The church reflects God and serves as the hands and feet of Jesus, continuing his mission on earth. I think Grace Point, you do well of showing grace to people. I think you do extremely well with that. We must continue to do that, that the church is the one place where grace flourishes. It's the one place where love, forgiveness, compassion reign. It's the one place where grudges die and forgiveness runs free as an uncapped fire hydrant, the grace of God that flows from us. Right, that flows to others and that also flows back to us. The church must be the best place to find grace. And number 4, grace be with you means that we should have a grace-based home. We must have grace-based homes. That you experience and live out the grace of God in your home. A grace-based family, that it flows freely. Doesn't mean we turn a blind eye to disobedience or when correction is needed. I'm not saying that at all, right? There's grace, but there's truth, right? There's truth and grace. It's a balance, right? And our homes, though, are grace-based. And then the last one, takeaway number 3, is find the peace that brings rest. I think we all look for that, don't we? It's grace to you and peace from, and that's the key, God our Father. So the peace that gives rest comes from God the Father, not from the things that God provides. Don't let anything distract you from Jesus. That's where the peace is. We look for things to give us peace, but those things aren't going to give us what only God can give. So it's key. He says, from, peace from God, the Father. The peace of God is that eternal calm which lies far too deep in the praying, trusting soul to be reached by any external disturbances. Let me say that one more time. We're all after that, I think. The peace of God is that eternal calm which lies far too deep in the praying, trusting soul to be reached by any external disturbances. That is the peace of God. How does that happen? That happens by not letting anything keep us from Jesus. That happens by us keeping the main thing, and the main thing is Jesus. Leonardo da Vinci, 3 years it took him to paint that amazing picture, The Last Supper. The story is told before he unveiled it to the world, he had a friend come over to look at it, because this guy, he really respected him, and he wanted the friend to see it. So the friend comes over, he shows him the painting, the guy's just in awe of it. He's just like, that is amazing, the beauty of this, and it's just, breathtaking. And the last thing he does, he kind of lands on this one last thing. He says to Leonardo da Vinci, he goes, hey, and that cup, man, that cup that's in the hand of Jesus, that cup is, I've never seen anything so beautiful. The detail of that cup and how amazing it looks. Gosh, remarkable. And he kind of steps back. And then after he heard that, Leonardo da Vinci picks up a paintbrush and he walks up to the painting and he starts to paint out the cup that's in the hand of Jesus. Whoa, whoa, whoa. His friend says, what do you do? I just told you that's one of the best. That's amazing. What are you doing? And Leonardo da Vinci said, nothing must distract from the Christ. Nothing must distract from the Christ. Grace be with you. The peace of God to you. How does that happen? When we allow nothing to distract from the Christ. Let's pray together. Will you stand with me? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your grace that you give us and the peace that we experience because of your grace. May we never take it for granted. May we rest knowing that we are safe in Christ, secure in Christ. Thank you, Father, for your promises that bring us peace also. In Jesus' name we pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let me just say, my friend, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, maybe other things have distracted you and kept you. But today is the day, and God is drawing you to Him, and you say, yes, today's the day I want to surrender my life to Jesus. We invite you to come. I'd love to just talk with you about that, to lead you in that prayer. There's other staff and elders here too. Come to any of us. We want to pray with you, to lead you in that prayer, to share the gospel, the good news. We invite you to come today. God's drawing you to Him. There may be other things on your heart. You want to come. You want us to pray with you or for you, or you want to come to the altar, or just where you're standing. Maybe you're praying, worshiping through singing. Have the Lord lead you. Let's continue to worship this morning.